You are listening to the Mosaic Church Podcast. We hope you're encouraged and challenged to deepen your connection with God and others as you're equipped and empowered to build your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Welcome to Mosaic Church Fort Worth. I'm Alvin Brown, the lead pastor. For those of you that are new in the room or online, I want to give a special welcome to the moms of our college students, as it's Mother's Weekend at Texas Christian University, TCU. As you heard Joy say, go Frogs, and all the more Jesus. So thank you all for gathering with us today, and we hope it's not your last time with us. Today, we begin a new series called One Another, Living at the Heart of Christian Community. So what does it mean to truly live at the heart of Christian community? Well, over the next 6 weeks, we'll explore this question as well as many more. But if we can get this question right, then we can create a world in the kind of church we all desire to be a part of. And what I mean by getting it right is these little two-word but a super powerful phrase that we repeatedly see in the mouth of Jesus and his disciples, those who followed him, and it's one another. See, it's an amazing phrase because every time that you see it used in the Bible, you always see a different word, a different verb in front of it. And it's used over 100 times in the New Testament alone, and there are approximately 61 another occurrences that are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to, you guessed it, one another. There's stuff like encourage one another, and that sounds like something that we all want. Then there's forgive one another. Now, some of us are probably not too sure about that one. Then there's sharpen one another. Ooh, that sounds pretty painful. Then there's exhort one another, and that sounds interesting. And then there's the big one, the foundational one, the one that we can't get around, the one Jesus himself gives, which is the title of today's message, Love One Another. Love one another. And while many verbs can precede the one another phrase, it's really important. It's really, really important that what we put in front of those little words, see, it's really important that what we fill in the blank with when regarding how we one another. Because more often than not, in our world, as we know it, we don't fill in the blank with the words that you just heard, encourage, serve, and love one another. No matter how much we say that we desire to do and be those words, the one another words, these words don't necessarily come natural to you and I in our daily living. See, what comes easier, if we're truly being transparent, what comes easier for most of us in here, if not everyone in the room as well as those of you that are online, is living out a different one another category of words preceding it. See, you know, the gossip about one another. And if that's not yours, then maybe it's the slander and defame one another on social media. Or maybe it's forgiving one another at work. That is way harder than processing one another that we don't like while on break at lunch or the good old happy soured hour with fellow Debbie Downers. Sorry if your name is Debbie. Still not at your fill in the blank? Well then, how about yours? And I know this has probably been one or more of us in the room. Maybe it's the screaming, the blowing of the horn, the doing your special sign language at one another in traffic. That becomes way easier, see? And if not, maybe it's compete with one another. Maybe it's profit from one another. Maybe it's forget about one another. Maybe it's be suspicious of one another. Maybe it's label one another, blame one another, hate one another, and God forbid, kill one another. Well, that didn't take long to get far from love one another, as is often the case. And all of a sudden, see, Jesus's words right there, love one another, they don't seem so cute, so trite, so Hallmark card approved, right? They suddenly seem like life and death. Because you know what? They are. They are. They are life and death, and they were for him too, as we'll further explore in today's passage of John 13, if you have your Bibles with you. If not, you can follow along on the screen. On the night that Jesus was portrayed in John 13, as chronicled by his close friend and eyewitness, the gospel writer John recorded this moment in these words of Jesus when addressing what should precede the phrase one another. Let's take a look at what Jesus of Nazareth said in verses 31 through 35 of John 13, where it reads, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and as God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.' Oh, little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot go. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, at first glance, this passage in John 13 can be somewhat confusing on many different levels and for varying reasons. After all, right out of the gate, I mean, who has gone out? Who is Jesus talking about? Did Jesus go out, or who is he talking about here? And why is Jesus talking in circular reference about glory in the past, present, and future tenses? And who are these little kids that Jesus is referring to when he's talking about little kids that he's leaving behind? And furthermore, why is he ending their hide-and-seek game, forbidding them to go with them? See, where is he going? And if it's not that, then maybe it's, what's the new commandment about love one another? I mean, aren't the Ten Commandments enough? Do we really need an 11th command, Jesus? Lastly, what's the big deal about all people knowing Jesus's disciples? So many questions when you look at this text. And these are just a few of the many outstanding questions that we'll unravel today in John 13, exploring their significance then and their relevance now, and understanding Jesus' command for us to love one another. We'll examine why and how loving one another, where we live, work, and play. You thought you weren't going to get it that early, but you did. Can make a lasting difference from the following three perspectives. Love is intentional. Love is sacrificial. Love is demonstrated. Love is intentional. Love is sacrificial. Love is demonstrated. Let's dive in. Love is intentional. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Oh, so y'all know Tina too. Y'all know Tina too, says Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? Well, Tina and the rest of us, love has everything to do with it. And here's why. Because love is more than a secondhand emotion. In fact, I'd argue that love isn't an emotion. See, the Bible makes it clear in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. God isn't just loving, but he's the very definition of love. And because all of humanity, that's all of you and I, we're made in his image, see, we too are made to love. And to be an expression of his love to all creation, especially one another. And did you catch it? Did you catch what happened there in the first before it said God is love? To not love is to not know God. To not love is not to know God. To know God is to know love. And that's the intention of why love is intentional. To know God. For us, for you and I, to know God as we get to know one another. See, our greatest achievement in life is to know God and his love, or let me put it differently, our heart's greatest intent is to know God's love. That's why we go after all the many different things, trying to fill a void that only can be filled by God, by love in his love of him bringing glory as we love one another. See, to bring God glory, this is what Jesus references five times in the verses 31 and 32, as you can see on the screen, see? Five times Jesus uses the word glory, either in a present or a future or a past tense. And this word glory in Greek is the word doxa, meaning brilliant or bright, inherently intrinsic nature of value, right? Doxa is unmissable, unmistakable brightness, the thing that when it appears, when it shines, when it comes out, it'll define what we see. And Jesus alludes to doxa in Judas's departure. That's who left when we started that. When it said when he had gone out, that was Judas, see? Judas's departure was signifying Judas's choice in heart to betray Jesus. Consequently, Judas, see, he opts out of knowing Jesus and Jesus's love for him, treating the command to love one another merely as optional, not intentional. Nothing but a secondhand emotion. To give a bit of context, see, Jesus and his disciples, including Judas, gathered for the feast of Passover. Obviously, we talked about that last week as being the last meal that Jesus shared with them before the inevitable of the cross happening. Knowing his hour had come to depart in the opening verse of John 13, see, Jesus' love towards his disciples was intentioned to the end. It wasn't a happen chance. It was intention to the end. The Son of Man being crucified and resurrected, glorifying and returning to God the Father. He knew his moment had come. And how does he, Jesus, how does he love? What he does, he humbly takes on the form of a servant, lowering himself to wash the dirty feet of those who should be washing Jesus's feet. See, that's the opening of John chapter 3. See, he, Jesus, he's the one true king, and he's fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man, the hypostatic union that deserves to be served. But no, Jesus, he's the one who is kneeling down, lowering himself to serve the undeserving, to serve you and I. And see, in this, Jesus teaches us why love is optional, but is not optional, but a decision that you and I make to bring God a seen glory, a seen doxa. As Judas did, see, Jesus could have easily exploited his seat of power as God. He could have said, I'm not doing that. Boo-boo, that's below me. You do it. You want to be you? You go do that. I'm not doing that. He could have, but he didn't. See, it was to bring God glory and a love made intentional that Jesus decided not only to love those who loved him, but he went a step further and all the more love those in suffering, those being his enemies, like Judas. See, Jesus knew Judas would betray him. As he sees, as we can see in verse 11. See, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, none of you are clean. Which leads me to ask, can the same love one another intentionality of Jesus be witnessed in your life by the people where you work, where you live, where you play? Would people say that your love one another seeks to glorify God by lowering yourself? Or would they say your love one another is optional and only felt when it's at your best interest while at their expense? Which one would people say about you? Would they say, is it Judas or is it Jesus that's at the center of your loving one another? Which one would they say about you? See, it doesn't take much to love someone who loves you back. It doesn't take much to love someone who loves you back or loves you equally, see? But how intentioned and long does our love remain when it comes at a cost to us, and especially when the cost is tendered by a Judas-like enemy? Do we quickly just cut them off? What do? Do we continue serving them as Jesus did? See, Jesus embodies what love is intentional truly means in the moment of feet washing of those he loved, and all the more in the moment in laying his life down in love for those who rejected, betrayed, denied, and crucified him on the cross. Jesus was in it to bring God glory through his decision to love no matter what, no matter the cost. And because Jesus' love is intentional for all humanity, see, we come to understand that the costly nature of love when we love one another, which is love is sacrificial. Our second point of the day, love is sacrificial. With Judas now having already set in motion, see, the betraying of Jesus and his intentioned love, Jesus knows what often goes missing or lost upon our lives daily. See, he knows that to love in a way that brings God glory, truly, it will come at a cost of his life to leave, his life to return to the Father, as he states in verse 33. See, it's one thing to tell somebody that I love you, and it's a whole different story to tell them or show them that you love them. See, whether or not they love you back, by exchanging your life, are you willing to put down your life for somebody else's? That coworker that gets on your nerves, you gonna put your life down for them? If it's the last bite of sandwich or wings, guys, are you going to let your girl have the last bite? Ah, now we get to the heart of the issue. It's not food, it's our heart, see. Can our love be sacrificial? Jesus' love is sacrificial, and so should ours too. See, Jesus gave up his glory to suffer so that we would be made glorious. That you and I, that we would know God in his love, made glorious in and through our lives for his glory, for the sake of others coming to do the same thing. And that's the glory of God. His love for you and his judgment on sin, your sin, my sin, see, and his wisdom for both of those. See, his wisdom for both of those, it will shine out the most clearly through Jesus' life, as it did on the cross when he suffered and gave his life away. And see, if you can see that, and if you can catch that, now you can see a little bit more of what Jesus was talking about that new commandment means in verse 34 when he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." But why does Jesus give his disciples, why does he give us, too, a new commandment to live by? Again, weren't the Ten Commandments already enough? Weren't they already enough? Why would we need the commandment of love one another when the old commandment, love thy neighbor, you know, Leviticus 19:18, Deuteronomy 6:5, you know, why would we need that when that was already in place? Why? Why change up in the words, Jesus? Throw us a lifeline, if you will. Well, here's why. Because loving thy neighbor was based on equality. Loving thy neighbor was based on equality, no more or less than what someone deserves. It was solely based on a person's merit to keep the law. And we all know how laws help transform our hearts, right? We all know that laws transform our heart, right? Wrong. What's law got to do? Got to do with it, see? What's law but a set of rules and restrictions? What's law got to do? Got to do. Who needs constraints when all they cause is commotion? See, just like love, see, exactly, the law was intended to show us what we could not keep in our own doing. We don't keep the law. It was meant to show us ourselves, just how truly bad we are. And yet, Jesus became the law in love, intentionally wrapped in flesh of grace and truth, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and knowing no sin and being freed from the bondage of sin, to love one another as he loved us. And if Jesus sacrificed as much in love to love us, to free us from the bondage of sin, and he did, then how far might you go with someone else to one another, their one another? How far might you go, see, to decide to love that person who votes differently than you? To decide to love that person whose paint job, whose ethnicity is different than yours. To love that person who doesn't believe what you believe or value what you value. In other words, if you're going to follow me, you're going to show the world who I am as the light of the world. Jesus says our love must be based on a sacrificial love that is based on our decision to compassionately, responsibly, righteously pursue the well-being of another to the glory of God. To love one another. See, this love is sacrificial and is what it means to vertically love God in a way that is horizontally seen, felt, and known by others. To vertically love God in a way that is horizontally felt, seen, and loved by others. That's the cross. That's the glory of Jesus, see? We are to draw others to Jesus, not repel them far from him. See, and it's important that we hold our compassion, our responsibility, our righteousness. See, we can't loosely hold these. We have to hold them in a tension that is a balanced tension. Because if not held in balanced tension, see, if you are compassionate without being righteous, then you may simply just go around feeling sorry for people, yet be unrighteous in what you do to and for them. Oh, I love them, but I'm going to enable their sin. All because I love them. Oh, but see, if you're righteous, see, if you're righteous and without that compassion, you're righteous, meaning that you uphold God's standard, but you are without compassion, see, what that really means is that you don't have a heart that reflects God's love. And then what happens is you could do the right thing with the wrong heart motive. You could do the right thing by God's standard, but because your heart is wrong, it's not received well. See, that's where we are doing things in our best interests at the expense of someone else. It's what that looks like. Oh, but when we hold both of them, righteousness and compassion, and responsibility, then people know that we care for them, and they know that our standard, God's standard of calling wrong, wrong, and right, right, and our care for them, see, we aim for their good, their interests, and then and only then will they have been sacrificially loved as Jesus loved us. This display of love for one another, it encapsulates the discipleship Jesus commands of us as his believers, his followers. It underscores our final point today, that love is demonstrated. Love is demonstrated. It's demonstrative. Jesus says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice that Jesus didn't say, hey, everyone, will know that you are my disciples by how much Bible you know. No, Jesus didn't say that. And as we stated earlier, what? Laws never transform the human heart in only a way that Jesus himself does, as the law and as the grace wrapped in grace and truth. See, knowing the Bible is good and it is an essential part of being a Christian. But knowledge means nothing without love that is demonstrated. I can't tell you I love you without showing you that I love you. See, people only care what you know when they know you care first. People only care what you know when they know that your heart cares for them first. In 1969, Though segregation was no longer the law of the land in these same United States of America that you and I reside, black citizens were not embraced as equal participants in public life. Eerily similar, differently the same, might I add, as the plight of many our brothers and sisters who are brown in this culture today. But back in the 60s, though, this non-equal status was reflected at many community pools across the country, with not all white people, but some white people preventing black and brown people from sharing the water with them. However, see, things took an interesting turn when on May the 9th, 1969, a white man decided to demonstrate what it meant to love one another intentionally and sacrificially by a simple but meaningful act to invite a black man to join him and cool his feet in a small plastic wading pool. Knowing that tensions, racial tensions, were rising a year after Dr. Martin Luther King had been assassinated, this white man, by the way, if you don't know, that's Fred Rogers, aka Mr. Rogers, yes, from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. See, Fred knew that pools continuing to refuse the entry of black people in 1969, see, this was the outward signaling of a deep-seated hate one another fear in the hearts of those who harbored the belief that someone from a race other than their own was more likely to transmit a disease. When Rogers invited the black man, by the way, whose name is Francois Clemens, a black police officer, on the show to sit next to him, place his feet in the same water next to Rogers, the two men broke a well-known color barrier, see. Rogers and Clemens' actions, they were nothing complex. They were not complex at all, yet they were lovingly intentional, sacrificial, and demonstrative. Two men removed their shoes, their socks, they rolled up their pants, they switched their feet together in a shallow pool on a hot summer day. Different races of humanity, made in God's image and likeness, peacefully sharing the water together, loving one another. But the story didn't end there. See, it didn't end there because 24 years later, Rogers' love is demonstrated once again when Clemens makes his last appearance on the show, and he and Rogers recreate the pool scene one final time. But this time, which didn't happen last time, Clemens began singing the song, Many Ways to Say I Love You, knowing it was his last time to be with Rogers, see. But this time, something a little different happened. In the 1969 version, Rogers hands Clemens a towel, and Clemens dries his own feet. Then Rogers dries his feet, and then they move on to the next scene. But this time, though, this time, see, Rogers just didn't hand him the towel. No, Rogers kneels down and he dries Clemens' feet. He kneels down and dries Clemens' feet. Clemens, you could tell in the video, he looked as if like this was not on the script. But I trust my friend all these many years. I trust him because he's demonstrating and has demonstrated a love to me. When reflecting on that last and first moment there, Clemens later said the following. Look at what Clemens says. He says, I saw a connection to Jesus washing his disciples' feet and found the very act moving to my heart. I am a black gay man, and Fred washed my feet. I carried the hope inside of me that one day the world would change. And I do feel that the world still has not totally changed, but it is changing. We're getting there. Now, that's pretty controversial for many different reasons. But whether or not Clemens or anyone else believes and values what Fred Rogers believed and valued in and through Jesus, as we, as you and I, as Christians believe, Fred Rogers, what cannot be argued is Fred Rogers demonstrated the love of Jesus by intentionally sacrificing his own status and identity, his show, all the things that could have happened to love one another in a way that glorified God. But make no mistake about it, Fred Rogers isn't the hero in the story, nor is it Clemens. It's who Fred Rogers was pointing Clemens to, Jesus. Jesus, our truest hero. That's who Fred Rogers took the page from to go and love his friend, one another, him. And guess what? We should too. See, as Jesus loved everyone, including all those who have sinned and betrayed, that's you, that's I. Rogers' actions, see, as should ours be, we should in no way condone sin. It's not what I'm saying. But we should be welcoming and accepting, however, not condoning someone's sin. We can meet them where they're at and introduce them to Jesus and watch how he does a change of their heart to change their living from habitual living to living and following him, see? But it doesn't change, it doesn't absolve anyone, Clemens or anybody else, see, from their soul, their one responsibility, as well as their soul decision to surrender, believe, and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. They should, and so should we. However, the question, see, it remains in how Jesus has loved you. How will you and I love one another in ways that intentionally, sacrificially, and demonstratively bring all the people where we live, work, and play closer to glorifying and knowing God and his love through the person of Jesus as empowered by the Holy Spirit? How will you and I move from this point forward? See, who is God calling and empowering you to love one another? Who's that person that's been on your mind, in your heart? Who is God bringing to surface right now that he's saying, I'm calling you to love one another? Yes, that person is different from you, but I'm calling you to love one another, see? To decide to love that person that votes differently, that person that has a different paint job, that person who doesn't believe, who doesn't value what you believe, who doesn't value what you value. Yeah, that person, that's who you and I are called to. It's who we're called to. And just like Jesus, they too were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whether they know it or not, we've all been purchased. See, God gave himself for us. God himself gave himself for you, for I. That's how much you and I are worth to heaven, and that's how much your neighbor, that's how much they're worth. They're worth too. So see, glorifying God by living out Jesus' command is empowered by the Holy Spirit to love intentionally, sacrificially, and demonstratively. Let's move forward. Let's treat each other in keeping with the value that heaven has laid upon us as a gift to share. And in doing so, when we do, see, we'll make a difference in creating the kind of world and the kind of church we all desire to be a part of. One that loves one another as Jesus loved us. Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for listening, and we hope you've been blessed by today's message to go forth and make disciples of Jesus in all nations. If you found value in this podcast, subscribe and share it with those you meet where you live, work, and play. Connect with us online at mosaicchurchfortworth.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless you.